Well, last week we finished up the book of Numbers, and we said a hearty chazak chazak v'nit chazek, which means be strong, and may we be strengthened. And that also means that we're starting the fifth and final book of the Torah this week, which in our English translations is Deuteronomy, but there are some other names for it in Hebrew. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 1, the portion today is from chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 32, but we're not going to make it quite that far. Surprise. If you've ever made it to a Torah service, you might be familiar with a blessing that we either chant or say over the Torah, and I thought it might be kind of fun to start off with that today. So if you know the blessing over the Torah, feel free to sing along with me. I didn't make an overhead, sorry about that. Maybe next time. But it goes like this. Barku et Adonai hamvorak, Baruch Adonai hamvorak le'olam va'ed, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, Asher bachar banu mikal hamim, Ve'natan lanu et torato, Baruch atah Adonai, Noten haTorah. Amen. Blessed is the Lord. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One, for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all people and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of Torah. Amen. Deuteronomy literally means second law. And the rabbis refer to the book of Deuteronomy in Hebrew as Mishnah Torah, which is pretty much the same thing, a repetition of the law. And it also has the name Devarim, which is one of the first words within the book, and that means words. So the book of Deuteronomy starts off with, these are the words. And there's accuracy to calling this the second law, because a lot of what has been taught in Genesis through Numbers is in fact repeated in the book of Deuteronomy. However, some of the different stories or commandments we get new angles or new views on. So to actually refer to it as just a repetition isn't entirely accurate because there are a few new commandments and there are different points of view that are given in this book. And also the audience overall is a new audience because many of the first generation wandered around in, or journeyed around in the wilderness and have died before this point. So let's look at this in Hebrew. It's always nice to dive back into this ancient language. This is how the book of Deuteronomy begins in Hebrew. Can you see that okay?
Yep.
All right. These are the first two words, and they are Ele Hadvarim. And that's where we get Devarim. Take off the hey. Hey just means the. So these last letters spell Devarim, or words. So the first sentence reads as Ele Hadvarim Asher Daber Moshe El Kol Yisrael. These are the words which spoke Moses to all of Israel. Now the root word for Devarim is this word, Debar. And that has several meanings. It can be word, it can also mean thing. Because if I were to say to you, dog, dog is a word, but then you automatically think of some sort of furry, fuzzy animal, because we have to have a title on an object for us to understand it or to call it to mind, so it can mean both word or a thing. But Devar can also mean a bee. Actually, later in chapter 1, verse 44, we read that the Ammonites, which dwelt in the mountains, came against Israel, and they chased Israel as bees do. What had happened was, after the spies came back, they gave an evil report. And then Moses is like, well, if you guys don't want to go and conquer this land like God said you would, you're going to wander around in the wilderness or journey around there and die. And the spies and all those that had rebelled against God didn't really like that. So they said, okay, let's go and attack these peoples and let's do what God asked us to do. However, even that was rebellion, and Moses warned them. He said, do not do this. You're not going to have victory. And so when they go and they attack the Ammonites, The Ammonites win, and they chase them all out. I know me and my brothers loved the bee's nest that we found around our house when I was growing up. I don't know if young girls do this or not, but whenever we'd find bees, we'd always harass them. There was this game of how much can we bother the bees without getting stung? Normally, it didn't take too long. So if you aggravate a bee's nest, the bees are going to chase you and sting you. And so it was with the Ammonites. Here come the Israelites, and they try to attack them, and they come out like bees to sting them. And since God's hand was not with the Israelites, since they were rebelling, they were not victorious. Another word in the first sentence is wilderness. And that word is Midbar. You might recognize that because the book of Numbers is called Bamidbar, which means in the wilderness. And this is kind of cool because we know that when we are in a wilderness, that is when God speaks to us the most. So in the wilderness, God speaks. Let's just imagine that for the next year, all of us would experience nothing but blessing. Day after day, we just get blessed and blessed and blessed, and life is just wonderful. A year from now, I'm guessing we would probably not be as close with the Lord as we are today. Because unfortunately, when we don't go through trials, when we don't struggle, oftentimes our hearts quickly stray. And although that's disappointing to think about, I'm thankful that God loves us so much that he does allow enough to come across our path to remind us, you need me. You're not self-sufficient. You can't do this on your own. Well, let's read the first couple verses in Deuteronomy. There's so much packed in here, it's really very difficult to decide what to talk about and what not to. We'll read the first 5 verses. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel across the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, and Laban and Hazarot and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all the Lord had commanded him to give them. After he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and Edrei. Across the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to expound this Torah, saying, Rashi sees this opening section as a subtle rebuke to the Israelites. We hear of several places there in verse 1 that they were at. They went to the Arabah, they were in Paran and Tophel and Laban, Hazarot and Dizahab. According to Rashi, these are all places where the Israelites had actually sinned against God. And so this generation that was awaiting entry to the Promised Land, they would have known about all these places. And they would have understood, that happened there. Ooh, and that's what took place there. Now, whether or not this is completely accurate, Rashi says the Arabah, that's the place where all the children of Israel just grumbled. We don't even know what they grumbled about. They just grumbled. In Tophel, which means contempt, this is where Rashi says that they spoke contemptuously of the manna. They were tired of eating this manna. In Hazarot, that's where they complained of the meat. Seems like they couldn't be satisfied. And in Dizahab, that is where they constructed the golden calf. At the Passover Seder, we'll sing this little jingle, Dai Dayenu, and that means it is sufficient or it is enough. So Dai means enough, and Zahav means gold. So literally, Dizahav means enough gold. If this is true, if Moses starts off this last speech that he gives to the second generation of Israel before they enter the land, if this is a rebuke, it's almost like Moses is standing before the children of Israel and saying, repent, for the land of Canaan is at hand. And that adds a lot more weight to Yeshua and his ministry. Because he started off by saying, repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. And just like Joshua was there to lead this generation into the promised land, the land of Canaan, here was Yeshua, our Savior, ushering in and leading us into the kingdom of God, which is the true kingdom. So I think it's very possible that Rashi's right, that Moses was telling them to repent and to stay in line because the land of Canaan was at hand. Verse 2 doesn't really need much commentary. Moses tells the children of Israel, it is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir into Kadesh Barnea. I kind of like to think that Moses paused at that point, just to let that set in. It is an 11-day journey. If you've ever bought like a dresser that has a little bit of assembly required, and you struggled to assemble that dresser, and finally after 5 or 6 hours you get it put together, only to read the box and it says, you can put this together in 15 minutes. You just kind of feel like a failure. How much more are the children of Israel going to feel like that when it has taken them 40 years to wander around, to journey through the wilderness, when they could have been to the land in 11 days? You know, we can't rush God's will for our lives. We can't cause him to move faster, but we certainly can delay him. If we're not faithful to obey God's word and to be obedient to his Holy Spirit, we too can journey in the wilderness for a long time. Fortunately, God is a good steward. And so even if we do disobey and God's will for our life is delayed and takes a lot longer than it should have, all of the different stages that we have to go through in that journey, God uses that. And he helps us to share with others and to bless others, even when we take a spiritual detour because of our disobedience. Kadesh Barnea, that's where it takes 11 days to get to. If you remember, this is where the spies were originally sent out from. So had the spies gone into the land and not brought back this evil report, this generation would have entered 39 years ago. That means many of them that weren't even born at that time would have grown up in the land. That's a humbling thought. Moses refers to Mount Sinai in this verse as Mount Horeb. Horeb and Sinai are the same place, but Horeb means sword. So the Torah was given at Mount Sword. So I think that Moses was emphasizing here that the words of God are a sword to us. And if we're faithful to study the scriptures and to memorize them and to hide them in our hearts, they will help to divide between our own fleshly desires and the desires that are from God. And if we are faithful to do that, our life won't necessarily be easy, but we can know that we will be walking with the Lord and we'll be doing what he wants us to do, and we can avoid spiritual detours and journeying an unnecessary amount of time through the wilderness. There are several references in the scripture to the word of God being a sword. You might recall in Ephesians 6, where we have the armor of God, Paul refers to the word of God as the sword of the Spirit. And also in Hebrews 4, a passage that's probably pretty familiar to most of us, we know that the word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. And it divides between joint and marrow, soul and spirit. Nothing is hidden from the sight of God. We are exposed and laid bare before him when we come to his word. So I challenge you, if you haven't been in the word much recently, please get back into it. It helps to get our lives back on track. And it can be painful at times. But it's also encouraging because we know that everything that God does for us is for our good. And so when he prunes us, it's so that we can have a brighter light, so that we can shine for the kingdom more and more. And I think that's what all of us desire to do. In verse 4, we read about how they had just defeated Sion and Og. Any of us that want to enter into the land of promise, we have to battle Sihon and Og, if we want to pursue the Lord more fervently, and if we want to draw near, we are going to face battles. Don't be surprised that if you make a commitment to study the scriptures more, or to memorize more, or to not be angry so much, any spiritual goals that you set, you're probably going to have to battle. That's how we grow. We don't grow unless we face challenges and resistance. In verses 6 through 9, the Israelites were told to go in and possess the land. We're not going to talk about this very much, but there's a difference between entering the land and possessing it. That's something for you to think about. And another section we're not going to devote much time to is verses 9 through 18. Moses highlights the fact that one of the first things he did before leaving Mount Sinai was he established leaders. Just to point out that having leadership in our lives is essential to living a God-fearing life. It's important for everybody, no matter what their age, to have accountability, to have those that they submit to and that they trust to, or that they trust and that they have a covering. If you ever encounter somebody that says, "I only submit to the authority of God," run. God doesn't function that way. People that truly submit to God's authority recognize that God uses other humans to lead and to guide us. And we all should be under authority, especially those of us in our youth. Youthful pride is so deceiving. It says, we can do this a new way. We can do this a better way. We see the faults of those that have gone before us, but we're blind to our own. And we're going to try things our way. Most of the ideas that younger people have been tried, but they didn't work. That's why you don't see a practice in the church or in synagogue. But if only the younger generations can learn to submit to the authority of those that have gone before them, those that are more mature, they can then spend their energy on things that are fruitful and are productive. Let's go to verse 19. This reads, "Then we set out from Horeb and went through all the great and terrible wilderness which we saw on the way to the hill country, the Amorites, just as the Lord our God had commanded to us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea." In this verse, we hear the wilderness called great and terrible, or your translation may say great and awesome. In Hebrew, it is Hagadol veHanora. Two times in the book of Deuteronomy, this refers to the wilderness. Here and in verse 8:15. But there are also two times in the book of Deuteronomy that this is a description of God. In chapter 7, verse 21, and also chapter 10, verse 17. Let's look at chapter 7, verse 21. "You shall not dread them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome," or great and terrible, "God." I think Moses is highlighting here that the wilderness, yes, it was great and terrifying, but our God is also great and terrifying, or great and awesome. The wilderness was from him. It wasn't as if this caught God off guard. He wasn't surprised. "Oh my gosh, they're wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. No, God knew that was going to happen. And this is something we'll touch on a little later. But if you want to have the most mature and healthy faith that you can have, you have to recognize that God ultimately is in control. And nothing that happens to us is outside of his will. And so it is in our best interest to trust him in all things, and to know that even if we can't see his hand, even if it is hidden behind our circumstances, by golly, it is still there. And God is guiding us and leading us. And we can find refuge in him if only we're willing to. I heard a teaching by Rabbi Aaron, I believe, that was talking about two very different views of this world. One is that some people think this world is a vacation resort. We are here to just relax and to have a lot of fun. All of our needs are going to be met by other people. Life's just going to be cake. That is a complete denial of reality. But yet still, people think that they're entitled to things. I don't have to earn respect. I should be given it. I should be given vacation time at work just because I'm a great person. But that's not how the world works. A more accurate view of this world is that it's a gym. It's a workout facility. We are here to grow, to change, to become stronger. This life is full of trials and tribulations, but they make us the people that God wants us to be. And I was reading one of the rabbis this week that says, you know, once we passed all these tests and trials, once God grows us more into the character we're supposed to be, Mashiach then welcomes us in to the world to come. Because that is when we will truly experience rest. That is our vacation, so to speak, but it's not here and now. And I think the spies kind of suffered from this, that when they saw everything that they were going to have to face in the land, they were thinking, you know, we've been given this manna every day. We've got this rock that follows us that provides water. We're never to thirst. And it had to provide a lot of water. It would have been millions of gallons to meet the needs of all the people and all the animals that were there. They also had this cloud that followed them by day. And we've experienced some warm temperatures this summer. And it's so nice to be in the shade. They had shade following them all throughout the wilderness. And then they even had a pillar of fire at night so they could see during nighttime. But then when they got into the land, the manna was going to stop. The rock wasn't going to follow them. They weren't going to have these clouds. They were going to actually have to farm the land, work hard. But people that are immature like to rely on support from others and from the miraculous. But as we mature in our faith, we recognize God requires of us to do our best, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But before you shout, legalism! No, I don't mean that at all. It is by faith that we are saved, through grace. But God still requires us to work hard. And if you're not working out your salvation with fear and trembling, then I assure you, you are not living to the fullness of your potential. To be as holy as God wants us to be, it is no easy task. It takes blood, sweat, and tears. And I think that's why so few people attain the potential that God gives them. Because we live in a culture of instant gratification. Everything's boom, boom, boom. You want it, you got it. The spiritual world is not like that. It can take a long time to grow in the ways God wants us to grow. So don't give up. Don't grow weary in doing good. We will reap a harvest if we do not give up and we continue to sow in the Spirit. Let's jump ahead to verse 25. This is a recap of the report that the spies give upon returning from the land. The fuller version, I think, is in Numbers 12 or 13, if you're interested in looking at that. Verses 25 through 28. Then they took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought us back a report and said, "It is a good land which the Lord our God is about to give us. Yet you were not willing to go up, but you rebelled against the mouth or the command of the Lord your God. And you grumbled in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us.' Where can we go up? Our brethren have made our hearts melt, saying, 'The people are bigger and taller than we. The cities are large and fortified to heaven. And besides, we saw the sons of the Anakim, or the giants there.'" I'm surprised that the Israelites were actually able to have the boldness to tell Moses, "The Lord hates us." After all that he had done for them, how could they even let that enter their minds? But I think that sneaks into our minds as well. If things aren't going our way, if circumstances enter our lives that we weren't expecting, it's easy for that thought to come in. Does God really care? What's God up to? If he's really a God of love, would this be happening? But at those times, we have to remember what God has done in our lives before, and also what God has done to his people. Just the fact that Israel still remains today shows that God does care. That's a miracle in and of itself. And as I read verse 28, I thought, what would this verse look like if the Israelites had responded out of faith instead of out of fear? Instead of saying, where shall we go up? Or what kind of place is this that we're going to? If they had had eyes of faith, they might have said, God promised to our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that this land would be ours, and that after their descendants had multiplied and become very numerous, we would enter the land. Here we are. Our God is faithful. Instead of saying, the people are bigger and taller, they could have responded, what a good land. If this land is able to nourish its inhabitants that well, how much will it do for us? Instead of just saying, but the cities, they're so large and they're fortified to the heavens, they could have responded with Psalm 127. Unless it is the Lord that guards a city, its watchmen watch in vain. It doesn't matter how big their walls are or how many fortified cities they have. If God's protection is not over them, they will be defeated. In fact, God had assured them many times that they would be defeated. And instead of just mentioning the sons of the Anakim or the giants live there, they could have said, yeah, sons of giants are there, but are we not sons of the Most High? Amen. Who are we to fear them when we know the one who is the maker of the heavens and the earth? Rabbi Hirsch has an incredible commentary on the Psalms. So I want to read you what he says about Psalm 121. And Psalm 121 verses 1 and 2 read, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Let my help come from the Lord, who shapes or who makes the heaven and the earth. And this is what Hirsch says about these verses. I will not lift up my eyes to the earthly powers when I look for help. I will gladly forego the favor and assistance which earth, with all its great powers, denies me. There is one who is higher still and sure, and it is to him that I look for help. It is the Lord, who did not simply create heaven and earth at one time, but who still shapes them even today. Hence, every moment of the present and every instant that is to come is subject to his rule. Nothing can stand in the way of his will, and all things obey his command. It is to him that I look for my ezer, my help, for assistance as regards both my existence and my desires, since my own existence and my own desires are in conformity with his will and with the goals of his rule. It would have been neat to see if the spies and if the children of Israel had responded to faith when the report was given. But that's not how God deemed it wise for it to happen. And thankfully, it serves to us as a picture of what it looks like if we just rely on our flesh and what we see, instead of following after faith and the eyes that can see the hand of God that works behind this material world. Moses responds to them in verse 29 and says, Then I said to you, do not be shocked, nor fear them. I'm going to show you what the word fear looks like in Hebrew, because we can get a good lesson from this word. If you have made no effort to study Hebrew at all, I encourage you to do so. Even if you can just look into it a couple minutes every day or every week, it really will open your eyes to see a depth and a beauty to the scriptures that you cannot possibly grasp in any translation. So it's worth it. This is the word, or one of the words for fear in Hebrew, yoreh. And you can't always look to the individual letters to teach you about a word. Sometimes they really don't affect the meaning of the word, but there are some words that it can really give you some good insight. And the word for fear, I think, can do that. We have the Yud, which is the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That's the first letter, and it literally means hand. And it refers to what we do, our work, our livelihood, how we live. The second letter is a resh, and that refers to our head. If you think of Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, it literally means head of the year. And then we have Aleph, which literally means master, and it's often referred to as the Lord and Master of the Hebrew alphabet. And so if we put these all together, we can kind of get an understanding of what fear is. So we've got the hand, the head, and a master. So I think this word can teach us, we serve who we think is master. And that's very true. Anything in your life that you fear, whether it's God or something else, you will start to live your life according to that thing. Hopefully it will be God, but if it's not God, you will still live your life according to that. If there's a certain person that you're really afraid of, you will either do everything you can to avoid that person or to appease that person, but you will make conscious decisions to try to make your life conform to that person or whatever fear that is. Yes, Gabe. Very true. Our little Hebrew scholar there. If we were to take off the yud, you would have ra. Although I think ra might actually have an I in at the end. But they sound the same. So keep studying. A word related to fear is to see. I think this is rea. I didn't look how to pronounce it, so forgive me if that. And sight is often connected with what we fear. If we only look at what's physical, we tend to fear physical things. But if we have eyes of faith, like we talked about a little bit ago, then we can have true fear, which is fear of God. Remember back in Genesis when God spoke the light into existence? Well, when he spoke it, the sun and the stars hadn't been made yet. So God allowed light to exist before he had vessels in which to contain it. It was on a later date that he made the sun and the stars. So the rabbis say God created spiritual light first, and then he created the sun and the stars to be a picture of what spiritual light is. And just like the lights in this room or the light that the sun gives off, illuminate our path, illuminate the rooms and the places that we go, God's light can do that for us. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" If we remain in God's light, the fears that we have of worldly things disappear, because his light reminds us that anything of this world is only under his control, and therefore we have nothing to fear in this physical world because we have a relationship with the one who is Lord and Master of everything that is physical. And another word that I didn't put up here that's related to both fear and to see is yara, which is where we get the word Torah. And is not the Torah a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet? The Torah isn't like headlights that show you the distant future. But what the Torah does, what God's Word does, is it shows us what we need to do here and now. And it gives us step-by-step approach to daily living. And as we do that, we'll accomplish God's will, even if we don't know what the future holds. I was curious as to how many fears actually exist, how many phobias there are. So I did a Google search this week, and although it was hard to pin down any certain number, I did come across the number 530. So there are 530 different phobias recorded, at least according to this one site. But truth is, anything that can be feared will be feared. So we can't really limit it at 530. It's probably a lot more than that. And some of the common fears many of us here might have, you know, fear of flying, fear of heights, fear of water, fear of the dark. But there are some really strange fears. There's even phobia, which is a fear of developing a new fear or a fear of fear itself. But many people fear many different things. And if we don't fear God, we will fear anything and everything. But if we do fear God, all those other worries and fears tend to melt away. This is something that's been near and dear to me recently. About a month and a week ago or so, I had my first really big bout with anxiety. To briefly recap, I was helping out with the liturgical part of the prayer service, and I just started running out of breath, and it was terribly awkward. And for anybody that was here, you didn't think it was awkward. It was my own perception that thought that it was. But it was such an awkward feeling to me that I kept replaying it over and over in my mind. So throughout the week, while I'm at work, while I'm at home, before I'm going to bed, I would just think of that time during the prayer service. And so my stomach was all upset, and I was just anxious all the time. And logically, I knew that it was stupid. There was just a 5-minute part of the prayer service that just didn't go as well as I wanted it to, but it was controlling my life. I couldn't shake it. And that went on for several weeks, and I thought, okay, how can I get rid of this? I don't want to live with anxiety all my life. So I was like, okay, I'll just back out of the prayer service. So I emailed Grant. I was like, hey, Grant, I think I'm just going to take a break through September because a lot's going on. I just need to relax. I need a break. And then a couple Thursdays back, I remember it very well, I'm checking my email, and there's an email from Grant in my inbox, and it says prayer service. And I immediately froze because I figured it was just to me. So I opened it up, and my fears were realized. Hey, Ben, would you be able to help out with the prayer service this coming Shabbat? Do you ever have those times when you respond to your email as if the person that sent it can actually hear you? I was like, no, absolutely not. I will not do this. I was like a 4-year-old for a couple minutes. And then as I thought about it, I knew in my heart of hearts that that's exactly what I needed to do. I was allowing this to rob me from the joy in my life. I was controlled by this fear. And although it took a lot of strength, if you haven't dealt with anxiety issues, you probably can't understand it. It's very, very difficult. I just had to press through it, and then I got here the next Sabbath morning, and I was just like, Grant, you're only going to remove me if I pass out. I'm plowing through this. And you know what? I got up there, and I prayed through those prayers, and I was nervous. My heart started beating faster. My breath got short. But I knew that that would pass. And I knew that my emotions are supposed to be a servant, not a master. And so I plowed through it. And was it my favorite thing that I've ever done? No. It was very challenging. But after doing that, there was such a peace that came to me because I knew, see, that fear was irrational. You shouldn't have feared that in the first place. And as Grant often says, we worship those things that we fear, so we have to face them. And knowing that the problem is the solution, I went back to the problem. And lo and behold, by the grace of God, I was able to plow through that. And it got a lot better. Of course, then Grant said, hey, why don't you teach for me in a couple weeks? And I'm like, what? Battle after battle. But thankfully, God does grant us victory. And if we remain in him, you know, Yeshua says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me and you will bear much fruit. We have to do that, and that's a daily task. We don't just remain in Yeshua once. We have to continually submit ourselves to him. And if we do that, we can overcome and we can be victorious. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 8. This passage sheds a lot of light on God's heart and behind the different things that we go through, including the different things that the Israelites experienced in the wilderness. We'll read the first 6 verses. All the commandments that I command you today shall be careful, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart,
whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that comes out of the mouth of God. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. Several times Moses says, you hungered so that you might know. The word for know, as many of us know, is yada, and it is an intimate knowledge. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived. This is a knowledge that goes beyond a mere intellectual understanding. There is something about the Israelites hungering that made them aware of greater truths that they couldn't have known when they were full. And so God allowed them to go through this time of hungering so that they could know God better. And the lesson that they learned was that man does not live by bread alone, but every word, everything that comes from the mouth of God. Our discomfort often serves as a reminder that we do need God. I know when things are going well in my life, I'm often not as fervent in my prayers, or I don't see how important it is to be studying the Word. So those trials are kind of like God prodding us, saying, remember, we're in this together. Not only that, but you need me. And I don't know about you, but I would rather be a struggling son of God than a very comfortable pagan. I would rather go through a trial day after day and know what it is to be near to God than to live comfortably without him. Sometimes it's important to remind ourselves what goes on behind our suffering. So I tried to come up with a witty title for this, but I don't get witty. So you just get a redemptive view of suffering. And I'm sure that's the name of a book or an article that I read, so I don't claim this as my own, but I think that these truths will encourage you if you're going through some tough times right now, or if you're having a time of peace. Praise the Lord for that. But odds are, something will come across your way. So here are some things to remember when you're going through tough times. First of all things are Yad Hashem. All things are in the hand of God. You might even find it helpful throughout the day, when you're surprised by something, to just recite to yourself, this is Yad Hashem. This is from the hand of God. He's not surprised. There's no reason that I should be surprised either. Luke 22 has an interesting verse. So if you want to turn there, you can. We'll be in Luke 22, verse 31. This is where Yeshua tells Simon of some struggles that he's going to be facing in the near future. And I think this speaks to us today. Luke 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have returned again, strengthen your brothers. The trials and the suffering that we go through, God allows it to happen. And he says the same about us. Our lives are just being sifted. We're just being refined. And although at the time it's difficult and seemingly unbearable, when we get through it, God will have equipped us for the calling that he has on each of our lives. So we will all face different struggles because we all have different missions. But God is good at equipping us for the work that he has ahead. Another thing to remember, suffering reveals potential. We know that God does not give us more than we can handle. Therefore, if there's a sin in your life that you're struggling with and you're being overcome by continuously, it's there to let you know that God will give you the strength to master it. You do have potential to overcome that. But odds are, you're not trusting in him enough. Though a righteous man falls 7 times, he arises again. The rabbis have said it's not a righteous man that fell the first time. He became righteous because every time he fell, he got up. He returned back to God. He returned back to God's word. Or in our understanding, we can return back to being yoked with Yeshua. And we find that even our fallings help to make us live holier lives. And what Yeshua told Peter, this is important. After you've turned, strengthen your brothers. God uses those things in our lives so that we can teach others. He's good with using everything in our lives for his glory. He's a good steward. I have a quote from Tots that I want to share with you. It may be one that you're familiar with, but it's not one that I could ever be tired of. I just have a couple excerpts from this quote. The Rambam describes life as a dark night on a stormy plain. Lashed by rain, lost in the darkness, one is faced with despair. Suddenly, there is a flash of lightning. In a millisecond, the scenery is as clear as day. One's direction is obvious. But just as soon as it is perceived, it disappears, and one must fight on through the storm with only the memory of that flash for guidance. The lightning lasts very briefly. The darkness may seem endless. That is the pattern of life. Short-lived inspiration and lengthy battles. Doesn't that seem true more often than we'd like it to? But God does provide us with what we need, and he gives us those flashes when we need them, and we must hold on to them. He continues, the tools needed are determination, perseverance, and a stubborn refusal to despair. Personal ordeals which make despair seem imminent are in reality a Father's hands, withdrawn so that you can learn to walk. And the work of remembering the flash of light when it seems impossible is emunah, faith. Isn't that good? If you look at all the different struggles you face, as God, with his loving hands, he's a father to us, he's drawing them back so that we can learn to walk. He's pretty much saying, I'm ready to take you to a deeper level of maturity. I'm ready to increase your effectiveness in my kingdom. But the only way that you're going to learn this is by going through this. But even though I've drawn my hands back, I'm still here with you. I'm still near. One of my coworkers recently moved into a housing development and kind of got a little bit of the strand of the Joneses syndrome. And he really wanted his lawn to look just like all of his neighbors. And he was telling us that at first he was upset because according to the area they live, you can only water your lawn twice a week. So they could do it on like Wednesday and Saturday. And they alternated. Those on the opposite side of the street would water the lawn, you know, on Mondays and Fridays or something. But he said at first he didn't like that because he wanted to water his lawn every day. But then he researched and found out that that's actually good for the grass. You see, if you water your lawn every single day, the roots stay shallow. They have no reason to grow deeper and to look for water elsewhere. And as soon as you have a drought or a time when there is no rain or water, that grass will die very quickly. But if you water your lawn every several days, the roots will grow deeper as the grass tries to find more water below the ground. And so what you're actually doing is strengthening your lawn by watering it less. When you do water it, you water it sufficiently, but that protects the grass from when times of drought come through. And I think God works like that in our lives. Instead of every day being great and perfect, you know, that would have a faith that's very shallow. He gives us what we need when we need it, and that allows our roots to grow deep. And then the trials and the storms, they don't seem so bad anymore. Because you have a faith that goes deep, a faith that penetrates through the world of this physical and is actually rooted in the world to come. And we know that God is faithful and he will give us all that we need. It's also good to remember that God disciplines those he loves. If he didn't care about us, he wouldn't allow a lot of the things that happened to us to happen. That's important to remember. And also, suffering is never in vain. God uses everything that we go through. We don't go through our trials alone. Anything that you faced, many other people all around the world have faced it, and God can use you to help them. So our suffering helps with personal growth. Think about other areas of your life. If you're a musician, if you want to get better, you have to practice a lot. You have to try harder pieces of music, and that's what makes you a better musician. If you want to run a marathon, you can't just do little one-mile runs every other day and think that you'll be ready to run the 26 and some miles at the marathon. You have to train. And if you're trying to bulk up, you have to lift heavier weights. You can't just be benching the bar and expect to get stronger. It's just the truth in life. If we want to grow, if we want to be stronger, we have to face resistance. And this is most helpful for me. Our suffering enables us to help others. You may not be wired like I am, and maybe a good thing, but when I'm going through difficulties, there are few things that comfort me more than knowing once I get through this, I will be able to help others. You know, my bout with anxiety has not been enjoyable at all, but the victory I've seen in my life even till now, it makes me happy that I can relate to people that have had anxiety, and I can now share with them what I have learned through this, and for that, I'm very thankful. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." What a great truth. I've heard it said that if a married couple goes through counseling, you know, they've had a lot of marital problems, if they go to a counselor who is either single or who has had a pretty easy marriage, there's just something about that counsel that really doesn't help very much. It's always much easier for people with a troubled marriage to get counseled by those who themselves have had a troubled marriage and have said, "We feel your pain, and this is what we did. This is how you can get through it." So those things that you've been struggling with, God will use that, if you're willing, to teach others. And you've probably noticed that God's good at bringing people across your path that have dealt with those things so that you can be a source of encouragement and hope to them. Just a couple more thoughts and then we'll wrap this up. Remember in the first couple verses of Deuteronomy when Moses mentions that they had just beat Og and Sihon? This is a cool truth about the battles we have in our lives. In the territory that Og ruled over, one of those cities became a city of refuge. So if you accidentally killed somebody, you could flee to one of those towns in that territory, and you would be safe from the kinsmen who might try to take your life. And in Sihon's territory, the city of Cheshbon, it became a Levitical city. So when Israel faced these two different kingdoms in one, God used that victory to form a city of refuge in a Levitical city. And those areas that we find victory in our lives, they're elevated to a holier status too. They become part of our ministry and part of our testimony to the faithfulness of God. And we'll close with this. One of the problems that the spies faced when they first were going into the land was some of these cities were so well protected that they never thought that they could beat the inhabitants of them. You know, how can we overcome these walls, such great protection? How can we be victorious? Well, if you have a walled city, one of the benefits of that is you have watchmen on those walls. And the duty of these watchmen is to keep an eye out for the city. They make sure that there aren't evil people that are coming to attack and take over the city. And as soon as they see any sort of suspicious activity, they report it so that the town can defend itself. And it's most important that they do this at the nighttime or when the dawn is coming, because that's when you're most weak and susceptible to an attack. And we know that all of the spiritual truths that we experience have spiritual, or all the physical truths have a spiritual teaching to it. And where most things begin in our lives, the thoughts, the actions, the struggles, it all starts in our heads. And so what we need to be faithful to do is we have to have watchmen on the walls of our minds, and they are vigilant. They don't allow things that are not of God to enter into our minds. Or if you do have a thought come in with inside, they escort that thought out. We have to protect our minds, because that is what determines the rest of our lives, the things we do, the things we say, the people we become. And if we are faithful to fill ourselves with God's word, His word becomes the watchman on our walls. And don't just think that the watchmen are going to watch for these real obvious enemies, because pride is just as much of an enemy. So when you have those thoughts of, I'm doing pretty good, people need me, I am just a gift to everybody I'm around, those enemies are oftentimes worse than the really obvious enemies that attack us. So it's my encouragement to all of us, let's be faithful to being God's word, God's Torah, and to have watchmen on our minds, the walls of our minds, so that we can live to the utmost of the potential that God gives us in Yeshua, our Messiah. Any final questions or thoughts? Let's close with prayer. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, thank you so much that we can gather together and seek your face. Thank you, Father, that we have your word, and that we have your Torah to live by. And also, Father, we thank you so much that we have Yeshua to be our example, to be the one that leads us and walks beside us as we walk through this life. And God, I just pray that anything that's been discussed today that was not true, or that was off kilter, Father, I just pray that you would blow it away like chaff in the wind. But Father, the truth that has been discussed today, I pray that you would just engrave it on our hearts. God, may it be with us. And Father, I pray for those that are struggling. Give us the strength to serve you no matter what's going on. Help us to live upright lives, even when we don't feel like it at all. And Father, thank you for this community that loves you so much. Continue to make us the people that you want us to be. And Lord, guide us as we enjoy the remainder of this Shabbat and prepare us for this week ahead, that we might go out and be salt and light and encourage and influence all those that we encounter this week. We thank you, Father, for your goodness towards us. And we ask all these things in the name of Yeshua, our Savior and our righteousness. Amen.